to James chapter 2 in your Bibles. James chapter 2. We finished the first chapter. We have covered a number of things there. I'm sure there's much more to be gained in your study of that, but we trust that we've helped your understanding a little of this particular book. In this chapter, James presented a number of ways in chapter 1 in which the believer demonstrates the genuineness of his faith. The last couple messages at the end of the chapter, verses 20 to 25, we saw how God's word is to be affecting us in every circumstance of our lives. And we need to learn how to be doing the word of God. We were admonished, don't just be hearers of the word. Don't just hear what it says, but do it. Put it to practice in your life. You know, one of the things that I determined many years ago was when God's word is preached, whether it comes from really a good flowing preacher or whether it comes from a halting preacher, whether it comes from one that is greatly educated or maybe not as well educated, but as God's word is preached and proclaimed, I determined to ask the Lord, Lord, show me what you have for me in that passage of Scripture. That is such an important thing, that we are doing the word of God, and not just getting head knowledge, but putting that to practice, submitting ourselves unto God's word. I encourage you, even today, as you're sitting there, is ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to show me today from your word? And then, Lord, minister to my heart with that and help me to do it. Last week, in verses 26 and 27, it gave us an example of what it looks like to do the word of God. 26 talked about bridling the tongue. Getting your tongue under control. 27, the first part of the verse, talked about visiting the fatherless and the widows, those that some would take advantage of, that we see a responsibility that we have in helping to care for those that are not able to care for themselves. And then in the last part of verse 27 was keeping unspotted from the world. How we see that today, that those that would profess the name of Christ, we find them allowing the things of the world to be blemishes upon their lives as they conform to the world instead of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we go to chapter 2, James deals with a very important issue that he says ought not to be a part of the Christian's life, and that is having respect of persons. If the Christian is going to be doing the word of God, that is living by its instructions, then this respect of persons is not going to show itself in his life. As we study this passage, examine your own life and see if there is something here that you need to gain and that you need to change in your thinking. In the first verse, as we begin here with respect to persons, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's saying this respect of persons is something that ought not to be. In the first four verses, we want to see that this respect of persons is something that comes from evil thoughts within. It's something that comes from evil thoughts from within. First of all, in the first verse, when he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons, he is saying this respect of persons is something that should not be connected to our faith. It's something that ought not to be. One commentator in a translation in studying the passage, he translated it as such. He says, my brethren, Do not let the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory, be connected with respect to persons. Jesus Christ here is the glory. When it says the Lord of glory, do you realize that Jesus Christ is one to him is to be both glory now and forever? When we were going through the book of 2 Peter in 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." If you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you would have had your mind challenged with many different concepts, but just understanding the glory that is for our Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives, as you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that you might give to him glory. What does that have to do with your having respect of persons? Your respect of persons, and he'll illustrate what he's talking about as we go on in this message, but your respect of persons brings dishonor to the Savior. It brings dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ, because your life reflects upon him. You that have trusted Christ as your Savior, you that have that claim, "I belong to the Lord. I'm going to see him face to face and rejoice in being forgiven of our sins." When you have this that he calls respect of persons, you are taking away from his glory. You assign something to him, as you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, you assign something to him that is not true. And when he speaks of this, he says, in verses 2-4, he is letting us know how that really brings doubt upon your faith. Listen to what he says. "If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in good apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Are ye not partial in yourselves?" Now, here he gives in verses 2-3 an example of what it means to be partial, to having respect of persons. He talks about there, and he says, now, here, let's take this situation. Suppose one comes into your assembly, and the word that's used there in the Greek is actually, as he's speaking to those Jews that are scattered abroad that we saw from James 1:1, it's actually the word synagogue. Those come into your synagogue. And we put into the context of the church today, and if those come in to your church, and here comes a man that is obviously he is well to do. He is wearing that which would be very expensive. It speaks of a gold ring, expensive jewelry, in goodly apparel. He is dressed with the best suits. I don't know what some of those high priced suits look like, but some of them are pretty, very high priced. Here comes this man, and boy, is he well dressed. While he must be well to do. There's that man, and then here comes in another man. Comes in somebody he's not very well dressed. I mean, he's really, it's the, it's the, it's, it's kind of a word for not just not well dressed, but shabby. When it says in vile raiment, it's the idea of being in very shabby clothes. And what do you do about it? He says, now you look at the man that, wow, look at him. He's well-to-do. He's really dressed well. Hey, come up here. You sit right here. We're really happy to have you today. And then the other man, would you mind sitting back over there in the corner, maybe back there behind Aaron in the sound in the recording room? We really would prefer that you stay back there. That's what he's saying. He said, are you not then partial in yourselves? And it's interesting. Here we see, of course, the idea is this idea of are you not partial? The word partial there, it's a word that is sometimes translated to bring doubt, or you've made distinction. It's like another way that's used is when you're at variance with yourself. It's really your profession doesn't match your works. What you're doing doesn't match what you're saying. You have treated men differently because of their appearance. And what does he say about that? He says, are you not become judges of evil thoughts? This has an evil source. And the source is not your faith. It is not part of the new man. When one comes in Christ, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. That is not part of that new creation. He's indicating here, it comes from evil thoughts. You are judged here. When it says you become judges of evil thoughts, it's you. It is being demonstrated. It is being demonstrated. The one being judged is you of evil thoughts. This is something that is coming out that is not good. It ought not to be that which is coming from you. So here we have. Here we have a very simple illustration, of what he means when he says, don't allow your faith, this faith you have in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, don't allow that to be connected with there being a respect of persons. There being that do this thing. Now he's going to go on and he's going to explain to us what the problem is here. What the problem is here. First of all, in verse 5, he lets us know it's contrary to the very mind of God. It is contrary to the very mind of God. Listen to verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him? What's he saying? He's saying, you put the poor man off to the side. But the rich, you've said, hey, we can... You can sit here. He said, but God, he's saying God thinks just the opposite. God thinks upon the poor. You see, outward appearance does not impress God. Outward appearance does not impress God. That doesn't mean that we ought not to seek to do our best in respect of our God. It doesn't mean that we ought not to seek that in whatever we do, that our best is for the Lord. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about those that you're impressed with a person because of their dress, because of their status in life, because they have a lot of things or they don't have a lot of things. A man's wealth is of no consideration to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Is God impressed with the great gifts that we're able to give him? I've said a number of times, God doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need anything. He has chosen to use the gifts that we give. He has chosen that the church would be supported through the free will offerings of the Lord's people. But that's because we need to give. It's not because God can't get along without us. We're the ones that need to be giving. We're the ones that need to be doing. It's not that God needs it. A man's wealth is of no consideration to God. A man's social status means nothing to God. I've always appreciated, and it's kind of put it in perspective for me a number of times, that very simple passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when we're reminded of how God works. And you might want to look there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26, I'll read that. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. And yea, things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Basically, we see that God thinks upon the poor. What is the consideration that the Lord has? It is faith that is God's consideration. I think we have an example of that when we go to Luke 18, and remember the passage in Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, where two men go up into the temple to pray. And one is a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other is a publican. The other is one that is not known for his being religious, and yet it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. As he looks over at that publican, right there he was having respect of persons. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did the Lord say about that? He said, I tell you, this man, the one that just cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What is it before God? It is a man's humbling himself and by faith coming to him, seeking that his that the Lord would grant to him. The one man there was righteous in his own self. The other saw his need before God and called out to God. He says in this verse, this fifth verse, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" The kingdom is to them that love God. I think of Romans 8, beginning in verse 16, that says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we may be glorified together with him." He's saying, we've been made the heirs of God. In Luke 12, 32, he says, "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, thinking of this respective persons and understanding here that it's contrary to the mind of God. God cares for that individual. God cares for that one that would come in to his place of worship, that would come in with a heart that desires, recognizes who he is, recognizing his need of God. God cares for that one. How his heart must be grieved when we go against his mind and treat other men with respect of persons. How it must grieve the heart of God. God draws someone to himself. He draws this poor man, this one that is in great need. He draws him to come in to the place of worship. And then those that claim to be righteous say, "You're really not worthy to sit here. You need to go back there and sit." Let's take a hypothetical situation. Let's suppose that Pastor Howard has a son. Now, their second child, the doctor says that they're on the way, is supposed to be a daughter, you know. So, but suppose that he has a son, and suppose Pastor Howard is old and gray, and this son is a wayward son that has not come to the Lord. Suppose that he has prayed for this boy of his for years, oh, that he might come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he hasn't seen him in a long time. And then suppose, in answer to his prayer, that son, with a hungering for the Word of God, would be drawn into our assembly. He comes in hungering, but he's unshaven. His clothes are shabby. He looked like maybe he's just come off the street. Maybe he has just come off the street. And he walks into our assembly. Pastor Howard would look upon him as an answer to prayer, rejoicing that he has arrived, wanting to hear the precious Word of God, that he might respond in faith and come to the Lord. But then suppose I, like the Pharisees, would say, "See, by that time, if he's old and gray, boy, I'd really be tottered, wouldn't I?" But then suppose I come up and says, "Oh no, don't come in here. You know, you stay way back there. Maybe even you better take one of these listening devices and set out in your car or outside. You know, we don't want you in here in the house." Oh, what a respect of persons that would be. You know, that would I give that example to help you to see how that would grieve if what appeared to be an answer to prayer, his boy has finally come in. He wants to hear God's word. Wouldn't that grieve Pastor Howard's heart if he had a son like that? God has chosen to deal with the poor. God has chosen the needy. You know what? Well, I guess we'll see that in the next verses that we look at. But what God has done, but the way we act should show the mind of God. The way we act with one that would come in need, and no, he doesn't look like we do. He doesn't do like we do. Hey, the mind of God is, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The mind of God is, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Would an action by myself or another that would turn some such a one away be a demonstration of God's love for him? Would I have made it known that I, a child of God, have the mind of God and that there is a God that's a lover of your soul? No. What he's saying here is, don't let your faith be connected with this being a respecter of persons. He goes on then in verses 6 through 9, and he lets them know that this is sin against God. To have this respect of persons is a sin against God. Verse 6, you have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He says in the first part of verse 6, you have despised the poor. You have dishonored them. You have insulted them. You have treated them with contempt. The one to whom God loved. And he gives a comparison. He says, you have respect of persons unto this well-to-do man. But isn't it they who in pride oppress those in need? Isn't it they that seek your condemnation? Isn't it they that speak against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is not to say that all rich men are such, but it comes naturally in our human nature, those that are proud of their own selves and they look down on others and that have not attained what they have obtained. Jesus, you know, what James here is saying is, look around you and what is happening in general with the rich? Are they not are they not the one who oppress you? Are not they the one who bring you before and put you in the debtor's prisons? Are they not the one that doesn't hold to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name by which you are called? He lets them know that in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. You know, that's a statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's called the royal law here. Is not that the statement that the Lord Jesus used to sum up the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments? The first one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That summed up the first four. But those that dealt with our relationship to other men, that we should love them in the same way that we care for our own selves. He's saying there in that passage, rather than have a respect of persons, there should be a care, a loving care and concern for the individual that comes within your midst. That you have a care for their soul, that you recognize that there is a God that loves them, that is the lover of their soul, and they can have that very same forgiveness and peace and joy that you have enjoyed. But in verse 9 he says, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and you are convinced of the law as transgressors, or you are convicted in your sin. When you show disrespect of persons, you're breaking the great law of God to love thy neighbor as thyself. You have respect of persons, he says, you commit sin, and you are convinced of the law as transgressors, or you are convicted. Your guilt is laid upon you. The sentence has been passed. You have broken the law. In fact, as we pick up in the next message in the 10th verse, just to tie that in with where we are today, look at the 10th verse. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Oh, you can say, well, maybe I do that, but I don't do all the rest of the things that are bad. He says, you've broken the law. You've broken the law. You're that sin convicts you. You're guilty. You're a transgressor. You're sinning against God. You're going against Him. His law condemns you. What have we learned this morning in these verses? From the first four verses, know that respect of persons comes from evil thoughts. It is not from God. If you claim to be a child of God through your personal faith in Christ, if you desire to honor and give glory to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, then don't have respect of persons. You don't want your faith to be connected in any way with these evil thoughts. But know that respect of persons is contrary to the mind of God. It's a great grief to the heart of God when we would go against His mind, when we would seek to thwart His divine working by our own selfish respect of persons. There's a passage in the book of Jude that says when he speaks of respect of persons, he says they speak in respect of persons for their own advantage. Why is it that they would call someone up because he is well to do? Oh, maybe I can gain from him. Maybe I can get something out of him. No, that's not the mind of God at all. Sometimes we're tempted to say, oh, if that person would come to church, wow, that would be a great asset to the Lord if they would come to the Lord. Huh. What's a great asset to the Lord? When the sinner, when the one that is far from Him, when that one comes, when the poor, when the weak, when they come to him and then they experience the forgiveness of sin, and then they experience the power of God in their life, that's what brings honor and glory to God. Yes, know that the respective persons is contrary to the mind of God, and how much a grief it is when we go against him. We would seek to thwart his divine working by our own selfish respective persons. And know that respective persons is a sin against your God. It is disdaining to those. It is a disdaining of those to whom God would extend his own love. When we would have respective persons, it's a disdaining of those that God would have to extend his love to. It is giving respect to those. You give respect to those who would disdain your God. Just the opposite we would do. And it judges you as a breaker of God's law. So should we have respect of persons? Let's go back to that first verse. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Let not that be in any way connected with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that we represent our Lord and our Savior. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, how you were calling men unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you came into the world to save sinners. And oh Lord, sometimes we, in our own selfish piety, pride, Lord, sometimes we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But, oh Lord, help us to see the work of our God. Help us to understand your mind. And Lord, give us a heart of love for our fellow man. Lord, that we would seek to share with them, no matter what their status in life, that we would seek to share with them the precious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Chosen the hymn.